Since Brandon stole my thunder and dismissed the kids, I'll take these extra time that I have now to finish my sermon. All right. Oh, hi. Guess it's time. Would you open your Bibles with me today to Galatians? We're going to continue to work our way through, and we're getting actually awfully close to the end of this book. Where will we go next is anybody's guess. But today we're going to be reading Galatians. I think it's printed in your bulletins, Galatians 6, 4 through 10, but I'm actually going to read verses 2 through 10, kind of backing it up just a little bit and overlapping, which is never a totally bad thing. We're going to be reading Galatians 6, verses 2 through 10. It says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. But do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for all the forms that it takes, both from your mouth and from this book. Lord, we thank you for the way that when you speak through these words, it reverberates in our spirit and teaches us about you. You still whisper, you still speak this to this day to your people and reveal yourself. For that we thank you. Lord, as we look now into this passage, I pray that you would again, once again, renew that soil of our hearts, that you would clean it out, that you would clear the weeds and clear the way for the things that you want to plant in us today. Lord, we invite your Spirit now to speak to us in new and special ways, Lord, that we might be turned from the flesh, which is our default setting, to the Spirit, that we might live there with you, and that you might pour through us. Again, Lord, I ask that you smooth my wrinkles that are always there, fill up the holes, Lord, and we pray that this time would honor you. It's through Jesus that we pray. Amen. I want to take time today to disclose to you a project I've been working on in secret, and I think that today I'm going to disclose something that I have found through years of research to be true. It's actually a scientific breakthrough for you scientists, and I found this out by gardening, which I know Mark and Valerie are intimately familiar with my high level of gardening prowess, and you know some of you have spent time with us in the garden. Know that I'm an astute gardener, and I have found a scientific breakthrough that I want to share with you today, and you heard it here. You're all ready, aren't you? I got you all queued up. Here it is. There is a direct correspondence or correlation between what kind of seed you plant and what kind of harvest you will get. I know, it's a breakthrough. It's a shocker. But I've found it to be true in every case. It's inescapable truth that whatever you plant in your garden, that's what you'll end up harvesting. You heard it here, folks. You want a tomato? Plant tomato seeds. You want peppers? You plant pepper seeds. You want nightshade? Plant anything you want. Nightshade will grow. No. No. Obviously, my weak attempt at humor is... We're intimately familiar, aren't we, with the fact, true physically as well as spiritually, that what you plant is what you will harvest. We're going to kind of just dig that up. We're going to till that a little bit today. But as we continue Paul's theme here in this book of Galatians, that Christians, those who call themselves by the name of Jesus, you know, those who have given their lives to him and who have included themselves in this church, all who call themselves followers of Jesus, that it's necessary for us to live spiritual lives that are rooted down into God and his love. You know, we've been talking and I've been hammering this, but I haven't preached in a couple weeks. So I'm going to hammer it again, that idea that God is love. Remember, I drew the circle, this is God. Everything inside of God is love. There is nothing in God that is not love. That outside of God, outside of that, as if he could be contained by a circle, but outside of God, there is no love. And everything outside of God is not love. There's nothing outside of God that is love. I know that it's very redundant and that I keep hitting it because we don't realize it, but we really are assaulted all the time with claims of goodness, claims of virtue that don't come from inside of God. There are people who come and claim to be good and offer good things, but they're not in God. They're in the flesh. There are people that will seek to redefine what love is with a definition that does not come from God. Only in him are we going to find any kind of lasting goodness, real love, something that is worth the price of love. God at the center. God at the center. I've been doing this at Bible study. Bring it down to the elemental things. So if I do this, you'll know. Bring it down. But here, as we move along into these next several verses here, I find four elements, and we're going to cover these today and talk about these things and why they're important. We're going to bring it down today and where it finds us. These intellectual ideas or these thoughts, they come down and they find us in our life. Number one, test your work. Each person has to bear his own load. Number two, God can't be fooled, and he can't be mocked. Number three, what you sow, what you plant, that's what you're going to reap. And number four, don't give up. Don't give up. You'll hear me say that a few more times before we're over today. One of the wonderful things about Scripture is that, well, and Jesus, for that matter, God, the God we serve, is that the truth that's contained in the Scripture and the truth that's contained in the person of Jesus can be tested. It's not just an idea. In fact, my favorite apologist, Ravi Zacharias, would point out that Christianity, that Christ himself is the only person in history and the only set of worldview, only set of values that can coherently and correspondingly answer the four questions of existence. Origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Where did we come from? What is the meaning of life? What is right and wrong, and where do we go when we die? Christianity is the only set of values that can answer those in a coherent manner that also directly corresponds with reality. Jesus corresponds with reality. We can test it. We can take it down to the dirt, to our daily work, to our words, to our relationships, we can actually bring it down and test it. I was talking recently with a guy. I don't know, you know, I honestly don't know if he was an atheist. He was one of those guys that wouldn't come out and say he was an atheist, but wouldn't be nailed down by any idea of God either. You know, kind of one that likes to, likes to sound real intellectual, but just won't commit to any idea at all. I don't know. If you've had any debates with people like that, you know what I mean. There might as well be no truth or existence because they're just like, well, whatever. Anyway, God is not like that. God's not some ethereal idea We can take it right down to the dirt that we walk on, the breath in our lungs. We can test his work, which is different than putting God to the test. We put ourselves to the test when we test his work. So the first element today, verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, "Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." Now, he's been talking all this whole time about being in God, being spiritual. You remember a couple weeks ago he gave that whole list of things of what a life in the flesh looks like, the fruits of a life in the flesh, and we gave a whole list of the fruits of a life in the Spirit, or the fruits of the Spirit. And those of you who are in Bible study, we kind of covered this ground here, but this is important. It's important that when God gives us like direction, that we can measure it. In fact, that was the debate with this guy that I was talking to. He was like, "I don't believe in anything that you can't measure." Well, I said, "Well, buddy, it's your lucky day, because we can totally measure. Everything we do measure points to God." And I didn't say it like that, but it's true. It's true. We can measure the fruit of living in the flesh, and we can measure the fruit of living in the Spirit. We can test our own works. It's very easy for us, I got ahead of myself a little bit. It's very easy for us to live life as Christians, though, without testing our work. Isn't it? To kind of just lay claim to his name, you know, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. I've given Christ my heart," or "I've invited him into my heart," or "I've given him my life," whatever. "He's in me, and I'm in him, and by his Spirit, I've been regenerated. My soul's been regenerated. I have new life." We can say these things. We can quote the verses. But does what I do verify what I say? Does it correspond? Test of correspondence. Okay, so we got this list. Here's the thing. We can test our own work. There are indicators. And because of this whole idea that God has made his truths go all the way down to the very, very nitty-gritty, our daily decisions of our life, he's given us several indicators by which we can measure our fruit, or the fruit of our acts. One is our deeds. You know, we can test the decisions we make and the things that we do. We can look at those. We can look at our relationships. Another awesome gauge, indicator. Look at the relationships in our life and see what's coming out of them. We can look at our thought life / prayer life. What is it that makes us pray? What is it that causes us to pray? What is it that we think about? All of these things. So, here's the test. Here's the test. To know what seeds have been planted, we have to look at what's sprung up. So, pause. I did this to the people at Bible study. Pause right now. Think of all of the things that you did yesterday. From whenever you got up to whenever you laid in bed or whatever, the whole day. Think of the things that you did. Think carefully. Ask God, you know, we'll ask God, "God, help us to remember what we did yesterday." Think about what you thought about, the things that caught your attention. Think about the interactions you had with people. Think about the things that you actually did with your hands. What did you put your hands to? Now, in those things that you did, you thought about, What was the substance of those things? Was it loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, gentle? Or was it immoral, impure, based on sensuality? Was it strife? Was it division, jealousy, anger? See, we can test. That's a totally objective, totally truthful. You can't get around it, can't. It's a test. What fruit came out of me yesterday? Right? See how we can do that? We can test it. It's measurable, objective, testable. And we have to be careful because, see, Paul knows we have to be careful because people, you know, if I was going to grow corn, okay, in a cornfield. And I instead planted banana trees, okay? Now, would it make a whole lot of sense for me if I want all my neighbors to think that I planted corn, because I don't want to think I'm stupid and planted banana trees, so what am I going to do? I'm going to go out and I'm going to trim all those banana trees as they come up. With my handy trimmers here. As they come up, I'm going to spend weeks of work out in my fields trying to shape those to make them look like corn stalks. You think that's going to work? At best, it'll work for a couple weeks, right? I mean, not that banana trees would even grow here, but you know what I'm saying. It might work till it gets about this high, and then the neighbors are driving by. What is going on over there? See, in that same way, God can't be fooled. Men can be fooled easily enough, but God can't be fooled. He knows what's really here. We know, and he knows. We can church it up, you know. Take what we did yesterday, and let's say we had real cruddy relational interactions yesterday. The things that came out were division and strife and enmity and anger and dissensions and divisions and all the stuff. We made all the wrong decisions. We went down every rabbit trail that we know we shouldn't have done. We can still church it up because nobody here knows that. Right? We can fake it easy enough, right? After all, we're forgiven, and I was angry at that person because they, doggone it, they deserved it, and they're stupid, blah, 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 and I did that because I just needed to let my guard down, just, you know, veg and whatever else. I deserve this, I deserve that. We can justify it all away, but we can't fool God. He knows. We have to be careful because it's very, very easy for us in this spiritual life to just go on making it look good on the outside. Man, what did Jesus say to those Pharisees, though? He says, you guys are just like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look good and clean. On the inside, full of deadness. Full of deadness. He knows what was planted, even if it hasn't come up all the way yet. You get it, though, right? You get it. You get it. You all understand, as I do, that if we live from the meat, that's the flesh, that it leads to decay, and it already is passing away. Is it not? It's already passing away. Every day, a little bit. Every day. We understand that. We also understand, and we know, that if we're to live in God, that if we're going to live by his Spirit, that we will harvest righteousness, and that's good. We get it. We know. It's not the problem, is it? The problem isn't that we don't know it. The problem is that we have a hard time living it out. It's hard. It doesn't get easier if you're a preacher. It's not easier if you're single. It's not easier if you're married. It's not easier if you're old. Not easier if you're young. It's just downright hard. Jesus knows that. He knows that. He knows. He knows that to deny the flesh is not comfortable or fun. It's not. Because in order to deny the flesh, we try to bring it down, right? Bring it down. Reality here. To deny the flesh is that we have to tell ourselves no. It's easy to tell my kids no. I see them doing something I don't want them to do. No, don't do that. Stop. Stop it. Quiet. Stop it. But to tell ourselves no is much more difficult. You know, a lot of times we tend to think of living in the flesh. We tend to think of it in real carnal terms, you know? I mean, this list is pretty, there's some of these things in this list is pretty carnal sounding, right? Drunkenness and orgies and all this, you know, lust and greed and gluttony and like, bah, it's living crazy town. It's not always like that. It's a state of heart. What about, see, that's the thing. This week, I had a hard time this week because I wanted to run down all those rabbit trails of the flesh. Let me explain what I'm talking about. So, tragically, when was that school shooting in Florida? I don't even remember what day it was. It was on Wednesday? Okay, yeah. A terrible tragedy. A total tragedy. I can't, you know, our hearts break when things like that happen. But then you know what happens after that is people just start talking. And they start talking. And it gets under our skin. And they say things that we, on every side imaginable, there's all these sides and everybody's talking and they start saying things and I start to get irritated. Because I'm just a red-blooded, liberty-loving, gun-toting good guy, you know? I try to be anyway. And I sometimes get irritated. Brian and I, I don't know how many days it had been before I'd had some fun time, I guess. So I just called Brian yesterday morning. I said, dude, I just want to play. Can you come over? Let's shoot some guns or something. Let's do something fun. So, you know, we're together. And before you know it, we're just talking. And I don't know about you, but it had been a while since I'd just been able to just, like, kind of just think out loud about all this stuff. And so I'm going there, you know. I'm like, oh, how can they say this? This is a stupid argument. This is a false statistic. This is blah, 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 blah. And before you know it, Brian seemed to be way more worked up than I was yesterday. But I was kind of worked up. I let my mouth go. I let my brain go. And in doing so, I know I let my heart go. These are things of the flesh. Loose lips. We say things that we ought not say. That's living in the flesh. Comparisons, you know, when we needlessly compare ourselves with others, whether it's what they have and what we want, or whether it's what they look like and what we wish we did, or whatever. We compare, we do this thing, that's living in the flesh. Idle thoughts. Well, some of that was yesterday, idle thoughts. People jockeying for position, power, influence. Well, I'm going to show you my idea is right. There's a time and a place to stand for what's true and what's right. Don't get me wrong. But too many times, we let our hearts go. We find ourselves living in the flesh. Church, we got to be on the lookout where we have behaviors and ideas, identities that have latched on to things that are not from love, that are not from the Spirit of God. If we've latched on to identities, habits, ideas that are not based on love, we got to say no. No. I'm going to say no to myself. Because I'm fully justified. I want to go down that road. And you know what? Here's why it's hard, because saying no feels like death. Saying no feels like death. To deny myself something that I rightfully deserve. Withdrawing from some debates. Letting go of some appetites. The meat screams, I deserve! We don't. We have to allow the withering of the flesh, because it's passing away anyway. It's dying anyway. Now, some of us today might just need to repent. You know what? You know what repent means? It means turn around. Turn around and go in the other direction. Hey, you know what? I don't know, maybe God's telling you something that you're doing that you ought not to do. Stop. Turn. So you might just need to stop and turn around and confess it and go the other direction today. That's what repentance is. God promises if we repent and confess that he'll be there to forgive us. Right. Hold us up. But the truth is, and do that by all means. If you need to repent, repent. I need to repent. I repent. It's not that easy. I know that was stupid. But sometimes we don't always win the struggle, do we? We don't always win. There are times when we find ourselves slipping again into it, slipping again into the flesh, slipping out of the spirit, and we're responding in a way, or our relationship is in a way that's not honoring. We know that. We must keep fighting. We have to keep fighting. Grab a hold of it again. Grab a hold of it again. Grab a hold of it again. However many times it takes. Church, we have to keep fighting. The Bible, I'm almost done. The Bible equates life in the Spirit to work and discipline and sometimes pain, but always with glory as a result. Always with glory as a result. Keep fighting. Hebrews 12, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Yeah. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Keep fighting. Keep repenting. 2 Corinthians 4. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. Gotta keep after it. Men, gotta keep after it. Ladies, keep after it. Keep after it. There's a quote. I always thought it was an old Chinese proverb. I found out actually just this morning that it wasn't a Chinese proverb. It was Sitting Bull that said this, which for some reason is way cooler than the old Chinese guy for me. I don't know why. Sitting Bull said this. He said, inside of me, there are two dogs. One is mean and evil. The other is good, and they fight each other all the time. When asked which one wins, I answer the one I feed the most. There it is. What you're going to plant is what you're going to sow, is what you're going to reap. What you plant is what you're going to reap. If you aren't reaping what you hoped for right now, look around in your life, relationship, all the indicators, right? Relationships, what you do, what you think. If that's not what you want it to look like, maybe you planted the wrong seeds. I know I do. Trust in Jesus. We have no claims. He has all the cards. Trust in Jesus. He's the only one that's holy, the only one that can change us from the inside out. Trust in Jesus. Look to him. Cry out to him. He's the answer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for saving us from ourselves, from our default setting, which will always, time and time and time again, choose the wrong thing. But thank you that you have saved us, that you have made a way out, a way for us to stand up under it. Lord, today I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would show us, one, places where we need to repent, two, places where we need to pull up the bad crop that we planted and plant good spiritual crops in our lives. Lord, help us. We need you to change us. It's through you that we pray and hope. Amen.